following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
I think we've all experienced times in our lives where we bought something and then the next day we wake up and like, oh, why did I buy that? Like, I wish I would not have bought that. But can you remember a time in your life where you're like, man, I should have bought that, but I didn't. And I'm not talking like Apple stock when it first came out, but I'm just talking like a toy. Anybody ever been like that? I can think of like one time in my life where like I wanted to buy something and I didn't buy it and I regretted it. It's about 3 years ago in Sunbury. We're at a garage sale and they had this bug zapper for like $35 and it was awesome. I'm not talking like one you go to Menards and it just kind of like stings the bugs a little bit. I'm talking like the old school one from the 80s where you see electricity coming off the machine, taking the bug and killing it. Like if a cat were to get up there, bad news, right? So I've kind of regretted that over the past few years, not like a horrible mistake of my life, but you know, one that I wish I would have done better. Until this past Monday on Facebook Marketplace, they showed this bug zapper exactly like the one I should have got. And so I drove up to Cardington, I got it, plugged it in for $20, and I've had the time of my life. I don't know what it is, but I'm just sitting there watching. I don't know if it reminds me of my childhood because our next door neighbor had one, but these things aren't like, I mean, you see the electricity going through the bug and coming out the other side. I've met a friend. I have this little frog that comes and he sits underneath the bug zapper. So as the little bugs die, they fall down, he's eating them. It's just been a great, great time with my bug zapper. So much so that my wife's requested that I move it to the backyard because her birds won't come anymore because they're afraid like, they'll get zapped. Now listen, there's a point to that story. You'll hear about it later. Here we go. We're in part three of our series in the book of Titus, just looking at the book of Titus, seeing what it says. And Titus was a friend or a person that was a spiritual son, as you would say, of Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. And so Paul did that on his first missionary trip. Titus was there learning from Paul for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. They became close friends, and so they went out on another missionary journey, probably the third one, and Paul goes to the island of Crete with Titus, and they win a whole bunch of people to the Lord. So much so that they got to start several new churches, not just one church or two churches, but several churches, and Paul says, listen, Titus, I'm out. You stay here, and you take care of all the stuff that needs to be done. And so Titus starts working that area there on the island, and Paul writes this letter to him, inspired by God, and tells him, here's what you should be doing. And so we saw in chapter 1 that it says, Titus, I left you here for a purpose, and you're supposed to appoint elders in all of these churches. And it gave us like a guideline of what an elder or what a leader of a church should look like in chapter 1. And frankly, it's probably a standard that we all should hold ourselves to as well. And so in week number 1, I told you, here's a standard of life. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, here's the standard you should be living at. Last week, it talked about, in chapter 2, we talked about how important good Christian doctrine is and how Christian fellowship is just as important as that good Christian doctrine. And so I encourage you to spend some time. Next month, we're going to get you to sign up. I'm just warning you. Get some time set aside, whether it's a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, where you can be in community with other Christian believers. And so week number 1, I told you to raise your standard of living. Week number 2, I've told you to, hey, get involved in some Christian community. Week number 3, you don't have to do anything. You just sit back, and what we're going to do is we're going to reminisce. We're just going to remember. We're going to be reminded of a few things. In fact, chapter 3 starts off that way in verse number 1. The very first thing it says, remind them. So let me remind you of something. Verse number 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Remind them. Just remember, like, hey, don't slander anyone. Avoid fighting. Show gentleness. You know, show submission to rulers. Basically, it starts off, once again, be reminded, don't be a jerk. Like, you claim to be a Christian, Just be reminded, don't do those things that we would say the world does. Don't be a jerk. So we're reminded of these things in which we should act. Now, we're not going to talk about it too much because I think last week we talked about it a lot more. But we talked about the whole purpose we're supposed to live this way is for good works. We were created for good works. Our class on Wednesday night, starting at 6:45 down this hallway for the next 2 weeks, is talking about how you can be involved in ministry. You've been given a spiritual gift. How can you apply that? So we talked a lot last week about how we were created for good works. It starts out in chapter 3, you were created for good works. I'll tell you what, it's going to end up in chapter 3 before he gets to the saying goodbye to everyone. The end of chapter 3, once again, is good works. And so we see we're not just supposed to live this way, we're not just supposed to be reminded, but there's a purpose that being reminded of certain things should lead to these good works. Well, what do we need to be reminded of? We need to be reminded of who we used to be. And so in verse number 3, it reminds us of who we used to be. Verse number 3, it says, "For we ourselves," this is Paul, this is Titus, and I think it includes all fellow believers, "for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by others, and hating one another." Like, I think about what's said there. It says they were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you fit in this group. I am in this group. There was a time in my life, and my wife say more often than not, where I was foolish, I was deceived, I was problematic, and that's who I was. That's just naturally who you were before Christ. And we don't think about it all that much because we think we were pretty good people. Like, before Christ, like, maybe I wasn't following Christ, but I wasn't a bad person. Like, maybe we think of it as like, hey, I wasn't best friends with Jesus like I am now, but I didn't hate him. Like, I didn't have a problem with God. We just didn't know each other. The problem is Romans chapter 5 tells us a different story. In verse number 10, it says, "While we were enemies of God." While we were enemies of God. And you may think to yourself, no, I was never an enemy of God. Like, I never had anything against him. I just didn't know him. And the book of Romans says, no, you were an enemy of God. How many people had like a childhood enemy? Like, maybe the other person, oh, come on, you guys aren't perfect. I know there's some people, for goodness sakes. I had a childhood enemy, and it wasn't like we hated each other. I was just simply jealous of him. And so growing up for the ages of like 10 to 15, I played baseball in the same league as this kid. And we were on different teams during the regular season. We both played shortstop, and his name was Kevin. And every year, we would both be one of the better players in the league, and it would get to the All-Star Tournament, where they take six, there's six teams, and they make one team. And so it was a privilege to make the All-Star team. I was very excited to make it. But when I made the All-Star team, I went from shortstop to second base, because Kevin was the better shortstop. And that's like the prize position of the baseball field, like the infield. You want to be the shortstop, because that's where you put the best fielder. And so he was my childhood enemy because I was jealous that he got the position that I wanted year after year after year. Yes, it was good to make the team, the All-Star team, but he got the good position on the team. And so we were friends, but not close friends. When I think about the relationship we have with God before we meet him, before Jesus Christ comes into our lives, we were not just jealous, but we were enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 goes on to say the very next verse, it says, "Through him," talking about Jesus Christ, "we have now received reconciliation." So although we were enemies with God, we have now received reconciliation with God. That means our hostility towards him has been put to the side because of what Jesus Christ has done in us. And so whether you've been a believer for 5 days or 5 decades, don't forget where you came from. And so if you're taking notes today, I kept a whole blank page on the back of the bulletin. There's only 3 points today, so you can write the first one down. There's a whole bunch of room. You can draw pictures. You can write funny things. But point number one today is don't forget where you came from. I think there's a great football player in the NFL that shows us a good scenario of not forgetting where you came from. This dude is weird. He's quirky. His name is Marshawn Lynch. They call him Beast Mode because when he gets the ball, Like, it's going to be good. Something good's going to happen. He's a running back. He's played for Buffalo. He's played for Seattle. I think he's in L.A. right now. But he loves, like, his hometown of Oakland. Very quirky, very weird guy. Like, he gets up for an interview, and he comes to the podium, and they start asking him questions. He won't answer a question. He just says, I'm just here so I don't get fined. I'm just here so I don't get fined. Before football games, like, naturally you'd want to drink Gatorade or get some protein bars in you. Like, he takes a bag of Skittles and eats it before he goes on the field. Very weird. But this guy loves his hometown. He grew up in a rough part of Oakland. He knew there was people in his life that helped him achieve his success, that helped him to get where he was. And so he is focused about giving back in the community. And maybe you don't hear about his foundation that he started because he's not the kind of guy that brings cameras with him to show off. Like, I think of some athletes, they'll want nothing to do with the inner city, but every once in a while they'll go down on a Saturday for 2 hours and they'll take all these cameras with them to show them the good works they're doing. But this guy is constantly involved in his community. He does little things like giving kids free haircuts. We don't think about poor, underprivileged kids would need a haircut, but he pays for these kids' haircuts. He reaches out to empower and to educate the underprivileged in Oakland. He spends a lot of his time in Oakland because he did not forget where he came from. I think about where we were before we met Christ, and it's so important that we don't forget where we came from. As enemies of God, as people that were against him, whether we realized it or not, we were going in the wrong direction. And we may think about a sin-o-meter, like, hey, my sin wasn't as bad as someone else's sin. But you know what we really were? We were like those little bugs just going to the light. We didn't know why we went to the light. We knew it was bad, and it would hit us, it would shock us. We'd fall down, and we'd get right back up, start flying around, and go right back to that. Because that's what we naturally did. That's what we were all about ourselves. And maybe you had morals, you had standards, but spiritually, we were spiritually dead with no hope. You know, I think about people that have been Christians in this church for 30 years. Like, you were one of the founding members here. You're a Christian. You've dressed like a Christian. That's with the tie. I mean, you just exude Christianity. And sometimes we have this in our minds, like, man, that person was probably perfect, lived their life for the Lord their whole life, and they just love God. But I kind of think we forget that other people had sinful pasts as well. And I've come up with like an idea of what I think some of the worst Christians in this church were. Well, first of all, it can't be the people in kids' ministry, because kids' ministry are probably some of the best people before they met Christ. They've got to pass the background check to work in kids' ministry, so chances are they weren't all that bad. So if you're working in kids' ministry, you're doing pretty good. But those that work in youth ministry, like, you were probably like a troubled teenager. You probably made some mistakes that maybe won't show up on the background check, but you knew were there, and you want to help other teens as they go through their time in life. Some of the worst people of this church are the deacons, because they're trying to work off their sins of the past. They're trying to pay for the penalty of the things that they've done. But we all know the worst people, and that would be the group called pastors. In all honesty, we're just sinners saved by grace. We can think about how great we are and how wonderful we are, but simply we're all in the same boat as believers. We're just sinners saved by grace. And as sinners saved by grace, I think it's so important that we remember where we came from, to be involved in an area where we came from. You know, to share our testimony. It doesn't mean we spend all of our time, doesn't mean we allow that place to have influence in our life, but it means just like Marshawn was given back to a city where he's a millionaire, staying with poor people, hanging out with poor people, helping them along. Same thing, we have a great inheritance, which we'll talk about later. We have everything we need spiritually. We have this just inheritance, we have everything, but we still give back to those who need it. And I think as Christians, we should be the greatest at understanding the need the other people have. And I think that you understand where you came from based upon how you answer this question, and that is, how do you view unbelievers? If you view unbelievers in their stupidity, in the problems and mistakes that they make, and you think in your mind, hey, I hope they get what they deserve. They're just living away from the Lord, and I hope what they get they deserve. If you see that, then you're not really spiritually mature like you should be. But when you see unbelievers doing stupid things and your heart breaks for those unbelievers because they don't know God, I think that's a true sign of spiritual maturity, because you remember where you came from. You know, also remembering where you came from, we should be the best at reaching out as believers. You know, I think about in the service industry, you know the people who tip the most in the service industry? Like when you go to Applebee's, you go to a restaurant, you know who tips the most? People who used to be waiters or waitresses. Because they know you're working for minimum wage, you're basing your income off these tips, you need to provide for your family based upon these tips. So if former waiters and waitresses understand the need for those that are waiting tables, shouldn't Christians who are now on the other side of knowing Christ relate back to who they were before Christ and care for those and reach out to those? And think about someone who pulled you along your side and helped you and brought you to church, and you didn't feel like coming to church, and they banged on your door and got you to church because they knew you needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't forget where we came from. Give back. We give back through the gospel, through our testimony, and through serving others. You see, we cannot forget where we came from. We came from a different spot. But verses 4 and 5 kind of gives us a little bit of hope, especially as we move into the end of 5 and 6, and it tells us a little bit more about how we've got to where we are. We didn't earn anything. We didn't do anything incredible. You know what happened? Here's what happened, verse number 4. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." We didn't achieve anything. We didn't do anything great, but it was because of his loving kindness. Because of his love and because of his kindness. I don't think there's a more understated passage of scripture right there, because he loved us and he was kind. Man, when I think about that, I think about kindness, like holding a door open for someone. Love, buying them flowers. But this is so much greater. What a great understatement. His loving kindness for us, that he could not fathom a world where he was eternally separated from us, so much so that he gave his son to die on the cross to pay our penalty, that we might have a relationship with him. He did that for the whole world. Think about that. He paid the penalty for sins that people committed that would never follow him, that would continually be an enemy of him, that would never come to a saving knowledge of him. He still paid that price for people. And so point number 2 this morning, don't forget where you are now. I want us to remember, don't forget where you are right now. There's nothing great about us as Christians. I am a son of the Most High. I'm a child of God, and I don't boast in that, but I take a verse found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, that it says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So I boast not because I earned my way to heaven or I did something great, but I'm reminded that I can boast of how great he is in me. How there's nothing that I can do. The best I do on my own is like a filthy rag. The only thing good that comes out of me is because of Jesus Christ, and I will boast in that. It reminds me of the verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where we really understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It says, "I am crucified," that is my old self, "I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." We're alive in Christ. We should no longer be in control. Yes, we have the control, but we take that control and we give it to the Lord and say, "Here, I want you to have control of my life. It's still up for me to get up and come to church, but I want to be doing everything that I should be doing under your guidance." I remember a leadership conference that we went to about 3 or 4 years ago. There was just 2 people teaching about leadership. About 150 of us in the room, and it was Andy Stanley and Craig Rochelle, and they were teaching leadership the whole time. And Andy Stanley got up and says, "People ask me what it takes to be a great leader. And here's what I've been doing for a long time," and he shared this with us, "here's how I make decisions. And so I look at a situation, and I don't say to myself, what should I do in this situation? Because when we do, a lot of times we think, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put that effort in. You know, I don't want to do that because that's going to offend so-and-so. I don't want to do that because it's going to take too much time. When we take ourselves out of the situation and we ask, what would a good leader do? And we think in our minds, what would a good leader do? We figure it out, and then we go do it. Even though it's going to be harder, it's going to offend people, it may be difficult, it may take time, you still know what the right thing to do is. I think the same thing applies with our life as a Christian. Like when we find ourselves in situations where we don't know what to do, the last thing we should do is say, what should I do? The question we ask is, what would Jesus Christ do if he were here on earth? What would Jesus Christ want me to do? And we take away like his holy attributes like walk on water, feed 5,000. I'm talking about his loving kindness. I'm talking about the mercy. I'm talking about the attributes that he showed while he was on here on earth. And we think about that. What would Christ do? And we figure that out, and then we go and do it. It's that simple. That's how we follow. That's how we see. It's really how we allow Christ to live his life through us. Yes, we have control, but we've given that control to God, and we continue to give that control back because a lot of times we take it back from him. We continue to give him control to let him live his life through us. And as we learn, as we grow, as we come, as we experience life as a Christian, I think it just makes it that much sweeter. Because I think when you become a new believer, like you trust in God, but maybe you don't like fully trust that he has your best interest at heart. But as Pastor Frank shared with us at the beginning of the service, very, very powerful, when you've been through it, when you've seen it, when you've experienced it where it doesn't make sense, but yet God has still been faithful to you even in the worst parts of your life, it's easier to trust him. It's easier to be renewed. It's easier to be transformed because he's taken care of you before in one of your darkest days. Why would he not take care of you now throughout the rest of your life? Verse number 5 continues to tell us more about our lives in Christ. Verse 5 and 6, the end of 5. It says, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't forget what comes with this status. We have this transformation, but this transformation isn't anything that we've earned. It says we have this renewal, we have this regeneration, and it doesn't come because of anything that we've done. It comes simply because of mercy. That God saw us in our worst state. God saw who we were and how we were living, and he had mercy upon us. And based upon that mercy, we can have this regeneration. We can have this renewal through this mercy. There's a story told about a man that was in the army of Napoleon, and Napoleon was his leader. And he did something wrong. I'm not sure what he did, but it was something where he was sentenced to death. And so when a child gets in trouble, like any good mother, mom comes in to save the day and to make things better. So the mom comes to Napoleon and says, hey, listen, I'm asking you to have mercy upon my child. And Napoleon turns to her and says, listen, your son doesn't deserve mercy. And the mom turns back to her and says, exactly, that's the point. He doesn't deserve it. That's why I'm asking you to show mercy. And the story goes on to say that it was granted. We don't deserve mercy. We don't earn mercy. We don't earn this transformation of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But because of the mercy shown upon us, we get to experience what happens here. And I like how it says it in that verse, through the washing of regeneration. We're about to have a baptism here later in the service. That is not what this is talking about. This regeneration is it's a one-time thing where he regenerates us. You know, I think about the washing of my son's football uniform. You see, they practice Monday through Friday or so, and they take their jerseys in on Monday, and they wear them during practice. And at the end of practice, they leave those jerseys there for Tuesday, put them on, wear them for Tuesday, for Wednesday, for Thursday. And then on Friday, they bring the jerseys home with them to be washed. And so when I pick up my kid on Friday from football, like I'm driving the car, but my head is out the window here because it stinks so bad. Like I can't imagine a worse smelling smell on this planet than a 5-day-old football jersey. It is awful. But you know what happens when we take that jersey home on Friday? We plug our nose and we put it in the washing machine by itself because we don't want to contaminate any other clothes. But a little bit of Tide, a little bit of fabric softener in the dryer, it makes a huge difference in that uniform. And so I think about the regeneration, the washing of regeneration in our lives. When we remember how bad we stunk, nothing compared to this football uniform. How bad we stunk before we met Christ. How bad our sin was. How our sin had eternally condemned us to hell. But the washing of the regeneration of the whole through the Holy Spirit was given to us through mercy. To regenerate. We call it being reborn, or sometimes you hear in the church being saved, but regenerate. The definition here, it means to regrow tissue or to replace lost or injured tissue. There's part of us that died from our old self. Now, we still have our natural like abilities of things that God has gifted us with, our natural likes. I think some of those change over time. But there's a part of us that as we're regenerated, that stuff dies and something is born in us. Something is regenerated in us. Something is born new in us. And we think about who we were before Christ. We were pleasure-seeking. We were, hey, this is what I want to do because I want to do it. And maybe you still lived with good standards or good morals, but you were about you. Or maybe you were about other people close to you. You were spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead. It goes on to say that we were lacking love, purity, and integrity. And you may think, well, no. I loved my spouse and I loved my children. Yeah, but you had no idea what true love was. You don't understand true love until you're in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And when you understand that true love, it's so much greater than the love we have for one another, that true love. And it says we were hating one another, and maybe we didn't physically come out and hate each other, but we were jealous, like I was jealous of my childhood rival. Maybe we were angry, we thought evil things in our heads. It shows that we were hating one another. But now we are regenerated, which is a one-time thing. I've been regenerated at the time where I met Christ. And then I'm renewed throughout coming to church and different things and listening to good Christian music and opening the Bible up and going through devotions. We're renewed that way. But the renewal happens through the Holy Spirit. You know, I think about renewal, sometimes it's a negative connotation. I've got to renew the tag on my license plate. And I got to pay $55 every year for this little tag to say I can drive in the state of Ohio. I've got to renew my kayaks every 3 years. Now, it's only $15, but I got to fill out the paperwork and pay $15 to renew my kayaks. But when we think about renewal and the positive aspect, yes, that we've been regenerated, we are new, but we are constantly being renewed. We are constantly understanding God more. We are constantly growing in a relationship with him. We have opportunities to come and worship and learn and be challenged, and we are being renewed through that on a Sunday morning. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does that inside of us. It's our job to come to places where we can have that happen, like it was your job to start your car, come to church this morning, come sit here in service. But the Holy Spirit hopefully is doing something in your life. Even right now, hopefully he's encouraging you, he's challenging you, he's renewing you in your life, because we have a God that wants a relationship with us. We don't just have a God that wants to stand up there and say, stop doing that. But we have a God that wants to interact with us through what he's given us in the Holy Spirit. He wants to guide and direct, and we've seen this in the book of Titus constantly. When I think about being guided and directed, I'm reminded of one of the great relationships I founded here at the church. And there was a guy that didn't come to church here, but he married a girl that went to church here, and he worked for Disney. And he became my friend really quickly because he said, hey, anytime you're down in Florida, bring the wife and kids, and I'll let you into Disney for free. Six kids times $115 each, that's a lot of money. And so he didn't just let us in, but he guided and directed us for like the first part of the day. And so he would say, hey, listen, why don't you come here about a half hour early and meet here, park in this parking lot because it'll be quicker. Come through here and we'll get there before the park opens by a half hour. And I'm thinking, why would we get there before the park opens in a half hour? Well, because the park generally opens early. And so we get there and he showed us, here's the first ride we need to go to. It's going to be the longest wait, but we're going to walk right on it. And so we walked on that ride and we got off that ride. We finished the ride before the park opened. And I didn't have to think about where I'm going or what's next. Then he had fast passes lined up for us time after time. So we had rode like all the rides even before lunch. And then he says, listen, there's this little place in the back here that no one goes to, and there's never a crowd here, so this is the place that we should eat. And so it was so good not having to look at a map and think about going here, trying to figure this out. He planned everything for me. My only job was to follow him and enjoy. I wonder if that's what God designed in our lives. Hey, I'm not asking you to figure everything out. I'm just asking you to follow and enjoy. You don't have to know your 10-year plan. You don't have to know what's happening even next year. I'm just asking you to follow today, follow right now, and enjoy. But we see this God that wants a relationship with us. We see throughout Titus, even in chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, the preaching I'm entrusted with, Paul says, is the preaching I'm entrusted with by command of God our Savior. He says, listen, I've been commanded to preach by God. Like, I have this relationship with him. He has commanded me. I have to do this because it's our God. The next verse, verse 4, it says, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Chapter 2, verse 10, everything may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. It goes along with good doctrine, good Christian fellowship. Remember, they go hand in hand. Verse 13, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our great God. Even in chapter 3, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior. Verse number 6, poured out us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yes, he deserves our praise, but he enjoys the involvement back and forth. How can God have a relationship with 7 billion people? I don't know, but when you get to heaven, ask him, talk with him, figure it out. But I know he desires it. So please don't forget where you're at right now. And so maybe finances, family, work, everything isn't going well, but remember whose you are in Christ Jesus. And so even on your worst absolute day on this earth, like nothing went right, everything has gone wrong, even on your worst day in your life, remember who you are in Christ Jesus, that we've been regenerated and we've been renewed. And so when I think about who we used to be, where we've come from, who we are now in Christ, we've been renewed and regenerated, which is awesome, but I think it's nothing compared to what we have coming. Verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now maybe your current situation's pretty good. You need to think about it. We have access to God. We've been regenerated. We've been renewed. But our future is just as good, if not better. Point number 3 this morning is don't forget our future. Don't forget our future. We are heirs to eternal life. You know, our children tend to resemble us, which is good. We tend to resemble our parents, which maybe that's not good. I don't know. I was at a funeral about 2 weeks ago for a family member, and I hadn't seen this cousin in about 10 years. And so as I'm talking with her, she just starts to look more and more like her mother, her voice, the way her face is going. And as she's talking, I just start looking, and I just kind of lean in. I stopped her and said, I don't even know what you're saying anymore, but you look exactly like your mother. And we tend to resemble each other. We tend to act like each other. And I think the same thing should be true in our relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. We should look like Jesus Christ. Verse number 8 goes on to say that we're devoted for good works. I'm not going to talk too much about that, but understand that we are his adopted children. We are adopted into the family of God. I am a son of the Most High. That just amazes me that I am seen not just as a saved person that gets to go to heaven, but I am seen as an adopted son of God. And when we hear that we're adopted into the family, maybe it doesn't mean as much because we don't understand the Roman notion of adoption. You know, we think of adoption as someone that couldn't have kids or someone that wants to help out a kid that is in a rough situation, so you adopt them and you raise them. Well, that's not what the Romans did. The Romans adopted fully grown men. And they didn't adopt them because they wanted to have children. They adopted them because they didn't have children of their own, or maybe their children passed away and they had no one to give their fortune to. And so you would be adopted for the sole purpose to experience the inheritance from that person. And so it's like Jeff Bezos, the founder or whatever, the CEO of Amazon, worth $100 billion. like coming to you and I and saying, hey, I want to adopt you. We'd all be like, yeah, that's great, and figure out how long we could live off $100 billion. Like, could we retire now, or like what things could we buy? And I think at the age of maybe like 18, 19, like I would think, man, how awesome would that be to have that kind of money? Like, I would just buy everything, and it would be great, and life would be wonderful. But as I get older, I'm not saying that wouldn't be fun. I mean, it would be pretty fun. Like, you'd never have to say no to anything. Yes, I'll take two. Give me three of whatever. $100 billion can be spent. You can spend it. Two, your life will end one day, and that means you can't spend any more of that money. So that's just for a time period. But the inheritance we have with God will last forever. And in all honesty, you should believe this too, that $100 billion is nothing. It's like a penny. It is nothing compared to the inheritance we have with God. You think about what we have with God. Currently, we have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. Like, we have access to the Father. We can talk back and forth. We have grace. We didn't earn this grace, but this grace is given to us. And then we're talking about this inheritance that we have one day of heaven. There'll be a day, you and I, we could sit down, we can talk with Jesus. We could shake hands, we could touch, we can hug. We're going to see Jesus one day. We're going to be in heaven, and it talks about the streets of gold, the gates of pearls, and all that other stuff. That'll be great. We're going to see God. We're going to see family members. We're going to see friends. You're going to see the person that led you to the Lord. And you'll probably run to that person and say, thank you so much for taking the time to share the good news of Jesus Christ in my life. There's just going to be some incredible experiences that we have when we get to heaven. And we think about it, there's only one other option, so we might as well go with the option of heaven. So we've talked about where we used to be, who we are now in Jesus Christ, and our future. And as we close out this service here, I think about our past. We're just simply sinners saved by grace. Nothing special, nothing magical, nothing powerful. We're just simply sinners saved by grace. Currently, we're seen as an adopted child of God. You know, we can't boast about that, but we can boast of what Jesus Christ does in and through us. And our future, doesn't matter how bad your life is right now, our future is so good. It's locked in. The market crashes, that's no big deal because our inheritance is locked in, and that is eternity with God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit.